Title of this message is Smashing the Strongholds. Smashing the Strongholds of Evil Addiction. Dear Holy Father, we do thank You for the Word of God. We do thank You for the good people of Kingdom Baptist Church and our friends. We thank You, Father, for the Holy Ghost. And we do pray today that we would hear. Open our hearts. That we might receive all that You have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we've seen through the example of Jesus how to use the sword against the devil's attack. You will be attacked by the devil. You will be attacked by the devil. And we have seen through the example of Jesus when He resisted the temptations of the devil how to use the sword against his attacks. You have to know the Scriptures. You have to know the Scriptures. Jesus quoted the commandments. He knew what commandments opposed the devil. The devil was given certain temptations, and Jesus knew. Jump off the temple, says the devil. No, it is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see how He fought the devil? He gives us the way in which we are to resist the devil. If you don't know the commandments, people of God, if you don't know the commandments, how can you quote them in the face of temptation? How can you use them to counter what the devil is trying to get you to do? Always quote, it is written. But you got to be clear about the commandments of God. You have to be clear. So we use the Word. We use the Lord's commandments as a sword. And it is a sword. But here's the problem. The devil understands that that sword opposes everything that he wants to accomplish. So he comes to cast doubt on the Word of God. He will come to question whether it is really written. Because you got to say with boldness, it is written. So the devil, knowing that that opposes him, comes in on the side and says, is it really written? Are you sure about that? And then you lay down the sword and say, well, I'm not really sure. Maybe God didn't say that. Maybe I have joined a legalistic church. Maybe I really do. Need to lighten up a little bit. Maybe it says something different in the Hebrew. What does the New Version say? Who is my neighbor? Said the man to Jesus. In other words, Jesus was preaching away about love your neighbor. And he said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And we get smart with the Word of God, don't we? Oh yeah, people get smart with the Word of God. And we have these little tricks to get out from under the commandments. And what we're learning from the Lord Jesus is that His Word applies to more than we think it does. That Word is alive. It is alive today. And it has a message for us today. Not a message just for ancient Hebrews. It has a message for us today in America. It applies to more than you think it does. We have the armor, our shield, which applies to our faith, the shield of faith, and thinking of and believing the promises and warnings. That's the motivation for taking up our sword. And if you don't love the Lord, if you don't sincerely want to serve Him, if you don't fear His warnings and race for His prize, you'll want to believe the devil. And you need to know that the devil will quote Scripture for you, take it out of context, and he will quote Scripture for you to justify whatever sin you want to commit. He has Scriptures here. So your heart's got to be right. You have to have the motivations right. You have to have an honest and sincere heart with the Lord. And then that's when you take up the sword. But today I want to deal with not just opposing the devil with the commandments of God. I want to deal with the fact that you need to take the sword of the Spirit and you need to break up strongholds. I mean powerful addictions and bad habits that have become ingrained in your life. And these strongholds are places that the devil has fortified. They are places that he especially guards. And listen to me, it is a place that he uses to launch other attacks. And as long as that stronghold is in your life, he will bombard you and he will use that position to attack you in other areas, and you will be weak and defeated, and you need to break down the stronghold. You need to bring it down if you're going to grow in the Lord. What is a stronghold? Well, you see the very words. It's some place where the devil has a strong hold on you. Do you have some places in your life, Church of God, where the devil has some strong hold? Maybe you don't even realize that he has a strong hold over you. And as long as he has a hold right there, and he's not going to let go unless you take the sword and make him let go. Let me show you what a stronghold is in the Bible. Look at 2 Samuel 5 in your notes here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. So David dwelt in the fort. Are you getting it? The heathen had a stronghold. And what was that, the stronghold? A fort. What does the word fort mean? It means strong, strength, forte. A fort is a place of strength. Or if you want another word, look at 1 Chronicles 11. David dwelt, and this time instead of calling it the fort, they call it the what? The castle. Therefore they called it the city of David. The stronghold was a fort. The stronghold was a castle. And a castle simply means fortress. Fort. Fortress. Castle. Do you realize that the devil has some castles, some forts, some fortresses that he's built up in our lives where some other time we allowed him to do it? And as long as you continue to try to go through your Christian life while you allow him the position of these fortresses, he's going to bombard you. And I'm telling you that Christian victory is going to come when you recognize these castles and you bring them down. You bring them down. And say, now let's fight. Now let's fight. But as long as you had that position in my life, I was overwhelmed because you had a position of strength. Do you know what a castle is? The Bible's already called it a fort, but look at Proverbs 18. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the what? Bars of a castle. A castle is a fortress. It has bars. And of course, the Bible is just saying, protect your relationship with those that you love. Protect those relationships that are worthy to be preserved. But because you love one another, because you have this intimacy, this knowledge of one another, when you really go bad with one another, when you separate, it can be severe, can't it? But that's another thing. I want you to just simply see from this that a castle has bars and, you know, this is something because God is often called our fortress. He's our stronghold. Isn't that good? It says in Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. I tell you, it's good to know that we can flee to the Lord, and He is our fortress, He is our castle, He is our stronghold, and we can get in a position with Him and get on that rock of His ways and His Word. And when those storms, when those armies of the devil come against us, we'll be able to stand. But what you need to learn today is just as God has a stronghold. We're not falling asleep today in the Word of God, are we? Oh, that'd be a stronghold in itself. Amen? Just as God has strongholds, I'm telling you something, the devil has strongholds in our lives. The devil has strongholds. Because you say, where do they come from? Well, first you give him a foothold. And before long, he's built up a stronghold. So the key is to never let the devil even get a foothold in your life. Never let him grab a hold, because once he grabs a hold, he's like a serpent. He grabs a hold and he doesn't let go. Amen? And he holds you tight, just like a serpent does. But what you need to realize today, as you see, we've identified that there are satanic strongholds in the lives of Christians. And what I want you to realize today is that the sword of the Spirit can break up these strongholds. Oh, that's good to know. The sword of the Spirit is able to break up these strongholds. And I want to explain specifically how this is done. But let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds. Now think about this. Castles are built high upon rocks where they can get up there and see everything from all around. And if you want to bring down that fortress, you've got to ascend. And the whole time you're trying to come up, they're laughing at you and throwing down rocks and all kinds of things upon you. You can't even get up there. That's why it's a stronghold. And many Christians try. They say, I've got to get this thing out of my life. And they take a few steps toward it, and all of a sudden down come the rocks and cannons and everything else. And they say, I can't get near it. But God says that He has weapons that can pull down the strongholds. These strongholds in your life are going to be very protected. And when people try to get close to them, when preachers try to get close, when the church of God tries to get close, and the church of God tries to minister, the preacher tries to minister, and we know it's a stronghold, and we say it's going to be rough trying to get this thing. The devil is defending it. And I tell you, you try to get close to bring down that stronghold, because you say, you know what? There will be an amazing amount of growth in Christian maturity if we can just get that stronghold pulled down. If we can just get, it's an obstruction. The water can't flow. The pipe is backed up. And that's what happens in our Christian life. You get this stronghold in there, and it's keeping you from Christian growth. It's keeping you from the testimony of a good conscience, and it's continually bringing you down. But it's defended. I tell you what, the devil defends these strongholds, and when you try to get close, he's going to bombard you to protect his fortress. So I ask you, people of God today, do you have some high places in your life? Do you have some rocky fortresses that the devil has been possessing that are hindering your Christian growth? And I'm telling you today, according to the Word of God, by God's power, with His weapons, we can bring down these high places. God cannot lie, and He has told us in the Word of God that He can bring down these strongholds. David took the stronghold of Zion and made it his castle. He called it the city of God. Amen. And you can take that same ground that the devil is possessing, and you can overcome it for God and use it now as a place of strength for Christian growth. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So we have to have all the armor. But the sword of the Spirit especially is able to smash these strongholds to bits. Let me show you. Look at Psalms 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. We need to start praising God more. As the world takes the name of the Lord in vain, we need to start praising our God more. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That means grab that King James Bible and use it. Notice Hebrews 4, the Word of God is quick, that means it's living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. But the verse I want to give you especially is in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Oh, pay attention. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Amen! The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Bible says, God is boasting. And He's the only one that can do it. He has the right to boast. He has the right to glory. And I'm going to tell you something. God says, is not my word a hammer that can break in bits, that can break the rock into pieces? Well, okay, that tells me, you put it all together, these strongholds are set high upon a rock. And I'm going to tell you something. God can smash the devil's rocks to bits. He can do it. God's Word is a two-edged sword, but that sword is as powerful as a hammer, and it can smash rocks to pieces. That Word of God can cut, and it can burn, and it can smash any stronghold of Satan. Think about that. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Okay, you got some strongholds. You say, you can't get near this one. I've tried for years. You can't get rid... You can't. No, I'll carry this all the way to the grave. I tell you what, the Word of God says He can smash it. The Word of God says He can blow it to bits. Amen? You got to believe the Lord. Now, here's the question. How does the Word of God specifically smash these satanic castles? Well, Barnes says God's Word rouses and strengthens the conscience and crushes within the heart everything that is evil. But again, he's generally just telling us that God's Word is able to strengthen the conscience and cause these things to be put away. But I want to get a little more specific than this. You must understand that a stronghold is a stronghold because it has strong foundations. Okay, now we're getting it. If it didn't have strong foundations, it wouldn't be a stronghold. A castle isn't a cabin set up on a hill somewhere. Okay? It's something that is a fortress that has strong foundations. To break up a satanic stronghold, we have to strike at its foundations. And once you break up those foundations, the whole thing will topple. But as long as those foundations are there, it's still going to be a stronghold. Every satanic castle has strong, rocky foundations that support it. Every satanic castle has strong, rocky foundations that support it. And you will never, ever bring down the castle in your life until you break up those very foundations that support the castle. You know, Babylon was very proud of her walls. Oh, she was proud of her foundations. And the king of Babylon boasted, remember. And you had Babylon that was proud of her strength. But the Persians dammed up the river and went under the walls and brought down the city. Whatever picture you want to use, I'm telling you, you're going to have to get down deep, Church of God. You're going to have to get down deep where these sins are rooted. Instead of just resisting the darts that Satan is launching at you from his stronghold, you have to bring down the stronghold, drive him back to a position that you can defend with greater ease. But the stronghold has deep, rocky foundation. And as you deal with these, you can bring down the stronghold. Let me show you this principle in the Word of God. Psalms chapter 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you understand that what works against Satan, the devil also uses against us? This is a principle. If you attack the foundations, you can bring down the stronghold. The devil knows that as well. That's why he attacks the foundations of God in your life. He knows the strategy. And I'm telling you, we need to use the strategy against him. What the Bible's saying is this. You better have some strongholds of holiness that are built upon godly foundations. And if you don't have these foundations, the devil's going to bounce you around and defeat you. So the devil knows that he has to go down to the foundations, break them up, and then you will fall. What are these foundations? Well, look at all the beginnings in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, but He speaks through His Holy Bible right now. That's God's authority. The foundation, the Word of God is the foundation. So we know the devil comes and says, "Hath God said?" He wants to break up that foundation, doesn't he? So he lets these children come to church, these churches out here today where they're given false Bible versions and they have little brackets. They said, maybe this is in the Word of God, maybe it's not. And yours says one thing, this one says the other. And these children are basically saying, who knows what the Word of God is and really who cares? And then they get out here and now they don't know what's in the Word of God. And they say, you know what? I better be pure. I better be holy. I better be chaste. And these people laugh and they say, well, man wrote that book. You're trying to follow these commandments. And you're trying to not have all the fun that all the world's having. And you're trying to resist it. And because they did not have the foundation of the Word of God, the devil's able to trick them. He's able to deceive them. What's another foundation? What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Okay, when fear of the Lord leaves our churches, when nobody has any fear, when there's no punishment for Christians that's being explained, then people get out of here and they say, what did the devil say to Eve? Thou shalt not surely die. What was he doing? He was breaking down the foundation. So then when he gets ready to tempt her, she doesn't have any foundation left. What's children don't fear the Lord? They can grow up and they say, well, what does it matter if I take a little break from God? Nothing's going to happen to me. You know, the Bible says the local church is a foundation. It says the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, so I know what the devil's going to do. He's going to try to pry the Word of God out of your life. Here's a video game, or here's some movie. Here's something. Do what? You only got a little bit of time away from school. Why don't you concentrate on these other things? Listen to me, and don't get the Word of God in your life. He doesn't want the Word of God being built up in your life. He doesn't want the fear of the Lord. And you know what? He's going to work and work and work, and he's going to say, if I can get him out of church, if I can get this young person out of church, oh, I don't know, maybe I'll work on the mama, maybe I'll work on the daddy. Whatever I can do, I have to get that young person out of a strong church, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Because the more the devil tries to pick up, they're going to come to church and they're going to hear preaching and they're going to have holy Christians around them, and we're going to keep trying to build back up that foundation. We're going to keep trying to repair the breach. We're going to try to restore the foundation. And basically, the devil's saying, every time they come to church, if I put a crack in their foundation, it gets put back fixed. So the devil says, I got to get them out of church. Then I can tempt them and they'll fall. You ever seen that happen? People stood strong. Oh, they were wobbly, but they stood strong. They stood strong. Then they got out of church and their marriage was just run over by a Mack truck. The boy's testimony just run right over. I mean, he just falls. So before the devil really launches his attack on the house, he's already destroyed the foundation slowly, bit by bit. And people get ready to fight. They say, you're not going to bring down this house. It's on rocky foundations. But then you look down, they've already been destroyed. You've lost the fear of God. You lost the local church. You lost the Word of God and all the other foundations. And now you're trying to stand against the devil. And he knew, I'm going to crumble those foundations and I'm going to bring the Christian down. Young person gets robbed of his fear of the Lord. Thou shalt not surely die. They're robbed of the infallible Bible. Hath God said? They're led away from church where God's other strongholds are continually repaired. And the winds of temptation arise and the whole house crumbles and the young life is led away into great sin. So, the devil knows to go after the foundations, and the Holy Ghost says, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do if you allow the devil to destroy the foundation? So if you want to fix things for this generation in America today, Kingdom Baptist needs to repair the foundations. We need to go back and repair the family. We need to go back and repair the Word of God. The Word of God is not broken, but the faith in the Word of God is broken today, and it needs to be repaired. It needs to be restored. We need to restore the centrality of the local church, the importance of the local church, the importance of the fear of God. All of these foundations have to be repaired and restored. And then we can stand. And then the righteous can do something. Amen? We can do something. We can resist the devil. But we need to turn this back on the devil himself. We need to say to the devil, when your foundations are ripped up, what can the unrighteous do? When your foundations are ripped up, what can you do? Do you understand? So these devils, knowing the importance of satanic foundations, have built up their high places. And if you want to resist the devil, you need to take the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, that hammer that breaketh in pieces these satanic rocks, and you need to find these satanic foundations. And I'm telling you to resist the devil, but I'm also telling you to think this thing out a little bit. What are the satanic foundations? What are they in your life? And I believe the whole key is simply knowing where to strike if you're going to bring down the whole fortress. So I want to make this as simple as we can make it. Propaganda experts manipulate people's emotions. Do you realize how propaganda works? Because somebody figured out a while back, if you get down to the foundations of why people buy things or do not buy things, then we can manipulate them into buying what we want them to buy. We can not only get them to buy what we want them to buy, we can control behavior to a high degree. So they understand how to get down to your fears and your insecurities. And they research these. And then they publish their propaganda. I've talked about these. The tobacco company said, why don't women smoke? If we could get women to smoke, we could double our money by not only selling cigarettes to men, but also to women. Why don't women smoke? And they hired propaganda experts to study this thing, to take their polls, to do their research. And they found out you got a stumbling block down here. They think it's basically for men. And they see it as something gross. And you've got all this stuff that's keeping them from smoking. So Edward Bernays and these other propaganda experts say, let's strike down at the bottom of this thing. Let's dress up some models and have them hold them cigarettes and have a parade and basically say, these are liberty sticks. This cigarette represents feminism. It represents woman's liberty from being shackled by men. This is your independence. This is your freedom. And now the cigarette has become a symbol of coolness, a symbol of liberty. And the tobacco company sat back and said, that was amazing. You took what was a symbol of one thing and you changed it into a symbol of something else. How did you do that? And he said, we just went down to the foundations of why they make buying decisions or what their decisions are based upon. And this is still true today. If you remember, I know when I was young and going to school, bad teens smoked because they believed it was a symbol of maturity, a symbol of coolness. Do you remember those days? Cool was marketed. And certain kids in school said, I want to be cool. They didn't like the taste of it. It was gross. But they said, I want to be cool. And that had become the symbol of cool. There's other symbols of cool that the world sells you. Are we in church today? Hey, I thought we were in church. Amen? I tell you, you had all week to do your business. And this is church day. Amen? Amen. People hold on to a certain way of dressing or a certain habit, a certain badge, because that's their symbol of cool. That's their symbol of the world. And it's a satanic stronghold. And as long as you hold on to that, see, you can't just try to get rid of it. You can't go up to somebody and say, you know, you wear these tight shirts, you look like a queer, you really do. Not you, brother. Amen. But you got to watch who I look at. But my point is, you can't go and tell people, what's holding it up? There's something by, you can't just tell them to stop doing something. You got to get down and figure out, why are they doing that? Why do they have to have that little worldly symbol? Something's going on in the foundations of their heart that's not right, and that's why they're holding on to things. Maybe it represents youth to them. They're afraid of getting older, so they want to hold on to that youth. Maybe it's that little piece of the world that they say, I'm going to serve God, but I want this little piece of the world because that shows me I'm still cool. Do you get it? And what I'm saying is we need to take the Word of God. And we need to take the Word of God and strike at the foundations. Many sins and habits are stress relievers. But we need to get down and find out, why are you stressed? Why don't you trust the Lord? Why don't you pray? Why don't you cast your cares on the Lord? Why do you need a stress reliever? There's all kinds of stress relievers in the Lord. There's godly stress relievers. You ever heard of comfort foods? They're not eating because they're hungry. They're eating because they're getting some type of comfort out of the food. And so instead of saying, stop eating so much, we need to find out, what's the problem here? Why do you need comfort from food in the way that you're addicted to it? What's wrong? What's wrong with your life? My point in all of this is to say that there are deeper issues involved for why people do certain things. Psychology understands this, and they want to explore the deep issues to find out why people do certain things. But they come at it from a humanist perspective. With worldly wisdom. Even so-called Christian psychology tries to get down deep and they end up just copying the world. And they say, okay, you got a bad habit? And they say that bad habit probably coming because you have some foundational issue. But they get down deep and they say, you have low self-esteem, Ramon. And that's why you have this bad habit. So basically they dig down deep and they give you the opposite of what you need. And they say, if you'll just raise the self-esteem, then you won't have bad behavior anymore. And they've been trying to do it for generations. And behavior is getting worse. So I say, when you dug down, you found the wrong foundation. See, when you dug down, instead of healing the foundations, you invented one. God gives you many things that He says are foundationally wrong with people's lives for why they might do certain things. But the psychologist dug down and he said, look what we discovered. Self-esteem. We have low self-esteem in everybody and they're just trying to have more self-esteem. If we'll just raise the self-esteem, then all these bad habits will go away. That's taught in churches across America. It's taught in our criminal justice system. It's taught all over America. And it's not working because nowhere in the Word of God does it say that deep down man has low self-esteem and it needs to be fixed. That's not in the Word of God. It's simply adding gasoline to a raging fire. There are many possible satanic foundations for why you do things that you're doing. And you need to discover them the best you can with the Holy Ghost, with proper repentance. Pride is a big one, isn't it? Pride's a big one. I don't think the young person needs to go off to public school, but when they go off and they get around these other children, and they see some boy and says, oh, I'm cool, I'm mature, I smoke, and he's coughing and gagging and stuff, and he's all skinny and he's not growing because he's been smoking, and he's sitting here smoking and he says, see, I'm cool. What causes that boy to say, I want to be like that, I want to be cool? See, there's something going on in that boy, some type of pride that he wants to, it could be rebellion, it could be these foundational problems that young boy has that need to be rooted out by the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't work, He needs the rod. You don't need a psychologist's couch. You need the Word of God. And you need an honest heart and prayer and willingness to hear the Word of God when it's preached. And the Word will break up these foundations. Whatever you do comes from your heart, folks. That's all I'm trying to tell you today. Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. In other words, guard your heart. And to guard your heart, you got to guard these gates that want to go down and pollute the heart. So you need to guard your heart. Keep your heart. Do you know the devil can take your heart and fill some areas in your heart and grab a hold of it and put a castle there? And you have this little place in your heart that's satanic. And he has a stronghold there. And you're trying to fight the devil, but you've got a satanic place in your heart that the devil is occupying. I'll prove this to you from Acts chapter 5. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What did the devil do? He filled their heart. There was a place, a stronghold that the devil had in Ananias' heart. Why did he lie? Because there were some corrupt things in his heart that the devil had planted and he never rooted them out in repentance and he allowed them to stay there. Maybe it was the love of money. Maybe he was money hungry. Maybe he was covetous and he knew that he had a problem with his covetousness. But instead of rooting it out, he let it stay there. He probably heard Peter preach about covetousness, but he allowed it to stay. And before you know it, the devil used that stronghold to bring down Ananias and his wife. So to fight the devil, we have to bring down the devil's strongholds. And these strongholds have foundations. If you want to read a little bit about this thing illustrated, you could read Bunyan's book, Holy War, where he talks about the man's soul, the city of man's soul, and he shows the devil building up these munitions, these fortresses inside a person's heart. There are foundations in your heart. There are preparations in your heart. Look at Proverbs 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. If you want these foundations to be godly, you have to commit them to the Lord. You have to obey Him in breaking up in your heart whatever is not truly pleasing to Him. I want you to be holy. God wants you to be holy. But when you set out to be holy, make sure you're holy in your heart. Make sure you have good intentions. And I believe you ought to cleanse your heart. But before cleansing your heart, let's get down to the foundations and make sure you clean those. If you try to clean your heart and you say, I've purified my heart, but you have these roots, these satanic foundations that are still there, you're not going to be able to seek the Lord right. You're not going to be able to live a holy life. Look at 2 Chronicles 12. He did evil, Rehoboam, because he what? The Bible doesn't say he just did evil because he did evil. The Bible says he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. All right, so what I'm saying, brother and sister, I'm telling you, prepare your hearts to obey the commandments. Prepare your hearts to fight the devil. And you say, how do I prepare my heart? Well, let's read 1 Samuel 7. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. Then put away the strange gods of Ashtoreth from among you. Notice, you put it away, but you gotta get it out of your heart. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistine. Look at Psalm 57. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. You know what? You need to sit down until your heart's fixed. I tell you, you need to get down upon your knees and you need to get this thing straight. You need to break it up till your heart is fixed. Psalm 70, till you agree with God. Till you agree with God about sin. That's the goal. What God says about sin, if you're still disagreeing and justifying yourself, you need to break up your heart till you agree with God about this thing. Get your heart fixed. Ask God for a clean heart. It says in Psalm 78, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation, and what did they do? That set not their heart aright. Folks, I'm telling you, the devil has some satanic castles. You've got to root them out. You say, I don't want to fight that battle. You need to fight it. You got to get that thing out of your heart. If you don't set this thing aright and get that junk out of your heart, the devil's going to use it as a place of bombarding you. Job 11, if thou prepare thy heart and stretch out thy hands toward Him. Oh, you got to prepare your heart, people. You know, this is why people make New Year's resolutions. They have all these reformations and the reformations fail. They lack power because you got to prepare your heart. You can't have... The devil's laughing at you. The devil said to the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And as long as I got my foundations in your heart, go ahead and try to do whatever you want to do. I'll just keep blowing down whatever you try to build up. You have to prepare your heart. You have to uproot these satanic castles. So you have a habit in your life. Sit down and get along with God. And try to explore. I know the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. I know how prone we are to deceive ourselves. But you know, if you ask God to reveal to you, and you get in the Word of God, and you listen to the preachers when they're preaching, you come in and you get in the Word of God and you pray, ask yourself this question, why do I have this habit? I've tried to get rid of the habit. Maybe there's something in my heart that the devil is using. I just got some wrong ways of thinking about this thing. And the devil's using that to keep me the way I am. Give you a quick example. There's something that you're doing. And you know that you feel that your conscience is vexed when you do it. And you know you want to stop. But what you find out, if you really think about this thing, is you have been waiting to prove that this thing is wrong. When what you should have been doing is prove that it is right. The Bible said, he that eateth, if you doubt, you're damned. Which means God wants you to do whatever you do with full assurance of faith that you know that it's right. And that settles a lot of things, doesn't it? And you realize, you know what, I had a bad foundation down there. The devil was assaulting me from that castle because I was trying to prove and I kept justifying this thing. And I could justify it many ways. But hold on a second, have I proved that it's right? Have I proved that it's that good and acceptable will of God? Have I proved that I know that I know that I know that this is something God is pleased with? Oh, wow, that changes everything, doesn't it? Now you find power. Now you take the Word of God, and now you're able to get victory over that thing. You realize, I had a bad foundation. I was trying to prove that thing. Think about it. Maybe it's a way of dressing or a way of acting or some habit. You haven't proved that that's right. You haven't proved that God looks at that thing and says, yes, you're at liberty to do that. You haven't proved it. So the Bible says you're wrong for doing it. Have you proved that your habit is pleasing to God? He says in Haggai 1, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, what are we to do? Consider your ways. That's what I'm telling you to do today. James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And what does He tell you to do? Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's wake up. Amen. Go to bed at night. Amen. I tell you what. He says, purify your hearts. Get down in there and clean up these satanic foundations. Purify them. Get them out. Or if you want it said to you more clear, look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is hard ground. And sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart. Lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Okay, the commands are clear. What does He say to do? You got some hard places in your heart, don't you? You got some hard places in your heart. What does He tell you to do? Break it up. You've got some castles in your heart. Some bad ways of thinking that the devil is using to keep you cool. And you've got to break them up. You can't clean your heart till you break up the hard places. Can you sow seed in hard ground before you break it up? Then we're trying to sow seed. We're trying to give you commandments and tell you, don't do this, don't do that. But you got hard places in your heart. You say, well, you've been preaching over and over and over, and I'm not changing this habit. And you're not going to change. Because the devil has a hard place in your heart. But let's break up that hard place and then watch how easy it's going to be to obey the Word of God. You say, how do you break them up? By applying the Word of God. Just as Jesus applied the direct commandments to oppose the temptations of Satan, you need to take hold of the direct commandments that contradict the devil. And all I'm saying is instead of contradicting him up here, you need to fight him up here, but let's get down at the bottom of this thing. Contradict the devil down here in regard to rebellion and pride and all those other foundational things, because those are the things that are keeping the devil strong in these other areas. Consider your ways. Why do you have this habit? Why do you still have it? What's in the way of breaking it up? There must be some lies you are believing about that habit. And let's break up those lies. Maybe one lie. If I dress worldly, I'm able to do a lot of good witnessing. Because, you know, I can relate to my friends. They see me being a little worldly, and I can relate to my friend. That's a satanic stronghold. And until you break up that thinking, that's what's fueling the whole CCM addiction today. And I tell you, when you ever want to see a stronghold, people get addicted to that beat like they do heroin, folks. I tell you what, and it makes them effeminate, it makes them rebellious, it just ruins their life. But they're addicted to it. But why are you addicted to that worldly music? Because there's something underneath that. You want to fit in. You're remembering your youth. And even though you've said, I don't want to walk the way I used to walk, you still want to save some things from the world, don't you? You want to be the cool Christian. And I'm just telling you, until you quit trying to be the cool Christian, you're going to have a troubled, defeated Christian life, and you're going to have habits that you can never give up. When the disciples wanted to increase their faith, Jesus got down to the rocky places of their heart and says, we got to fix some things in your heart. The apostle said unto the Lord in Luke 17, increase our faith. And the Lord says, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drinking, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, what a profitable person I am. Is that what you're to say? We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So what the Lord said to these disciples, they said, I want my faith increased because you've given us a hard commandment here. And the Lord said, okay, you do need to forgive your neighbor 70 times 7. You do need to forgive them. And they said, increase our faith. This is hard to obey. The Lord said, okay, we need to fix your heart. There's some wrong thinking down in your heart. He said, here's y'all's problem. Your problem is when I tell you to do something, you say, oh, that's so hard to do. I've already done so much. There's something wrong with your thinking. Let me give you a big foundation of why Christians can't grow. I've watched it for 20 years and I see it right here in the Word of God. They think they've already done enough. You listening? There's some pride in that heart, and the devil's built up a castle. And they'll say, have I not already done this? Have I not already done this? And now you want more out of me? I don't want more out of you. God wants more out of you. God wants you to grow. Well, I think I've done enough for God already. And they begin to say, do you remember I stayed all day out there in that field and I did this and I did that and I did this. And I say, I know. And God says, now go make the dinner. And they say, I think God is satisfied with what I've done. I've already given up enough in my life. I've done this and I've done that. You know where I was before I was saved? And I gave up all those things. And now you've been preaching on this stuff and you want me to give something else up. And the more I preach on giving it up, they're just going to sit there and be hard. You know why? Because we've got to go down to the foundation. We've got to get that castle out of their life. That satanic stronghold. That foundation. And the foundation is this. You have some pride in the things that you've done for God. You've given up some things. You've overcome some things. You've accomplished some things for God. You've dedicated yourself to the Lord. You've done some great things for God. And you're patting yourself on the back. We all do this. And you've congratulated yourself about these things. Instead of saying, you know, it's my duty to give up that stinking stuff. It was my duty to not walk around and look like a harlot. It was my duty to give up the things that I've given up. I've done no great thing for God. That's my duty to do this. It was leading me to hell anyway. It was destroying my life. I didn't do God some great favor. God did me a favor. And whatever God asked me to do, I need to do it and say it's my duty, and I've been an unprofitable servant. I get no praise for it. Now, if God wants to reward me because He's so wonderful and merciful, that's His business. Well, imagine the things that you could change if you just got rid of some of that self-congratulation. I wonder if some of your habits are stuck. You said, why is this thing stuck? Well, because you don't want to endure any more suffering. Why don't you want to endure any more suffering? He said, I've been working all day for the Lord. I've been giving up so much. You know where I was? I was this and this and this and then I've given up so much. I'm done. I just want to coast and relax for the rest of my Christian life. Oh, I tell you, Jesus fixes that for us, doesn't He? Oh, Jesus fixes that. No, you haven't done enough for God. You haven't done enough for God. Whatever you've done has been your duty to do. And it's been good for you to give it up. Burkett says, though it be very little that we suffer for Christ and have forsaken upon His account, yet we are prone to magnify and admire it as if it were some great matter. Oh, that's a foundation that's got to be picked up. Amen, Church of God? Woo, I tell you what, you pick up that foundation, get that thing rooted out of your heart, The devil's defeated. Just take Luke 17 right now, quote it to the devil. And he'll run. And now you'll have the castle. Now you'll possess the castle. Along this line, notice Luke 18, verse 28, next chapter. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Oh, I had some glories. It was so good back when I was eating that Egyptian food and those flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, I had the beautiful water and everything. It was so nice back there in Egypt. You were a stinking slave, man. What are you talking about? Making bricks. Oh, but I had it good back. But I gave it up. I gave up Egypt for the Lord. All that flesh food I gave up for the Lord. Hey, I believe it's okay to eat meat. I'm just giving you an example. They were having some suffering out in that wilderness. And they were lusting after the glories of Egypt. "Lo, we have left all," says Peter. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life after life everlasting," which is the Lord basically striking at the roots in the heart and purifying it from self-pity and saying, basically, you're getting paid for what you're doing. You've already been paid for what you're doing. I've already paid you more than you deserve. I've given you 100-fold for whatever you've given up, and I'm giving you more to come in the coming kingdom. So Jesus is saying, you need to fix the foundation of your heart and quit your whining about what you've given up for God. You say, the word of God's pretty severe, isn't it? But you know what? It strikes at the devil in our heart. You need it. Suffer the word of exhortation. You're getting paid for everything you do for God. Right. See, if you don't get that straight, what's going to happen? Oh, I've already given up so much for God. Well, what are you going to do now when He asks you to give something else up? So you don't get it all in one day. You grow to have light. What are you going to do when you find out that there's something else that the Lord wants changed in your life? You know what you're going to say? You're going to say, but I've already done so much for God. And you're going to pity yourself. You're going to comfort and protect yourself. You're going to say, I've already been working all day. You ever see a lazy sluggard, you know? I've been out here all day. The sun's been... And you're just a taskmaster, you know? That's how people get. And they get that way with God. And so the Lord says, let's fix our foundations. You quit serving Me and patting yourself on the back, number one. And number two, quit acting like I'm not going to pay you for everything you do. It's your duty, number one. And not only is it your duty, but I'm going to pay you for doing your duty 100-fold. So God's basically saying, quit your whining. Quit your whining, Christian. Quit your whining and grow. God's saying, I've been better to you than you deserve. Proverbs 16 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And what I'm telling you is maybe you have that bad habit because you have some pride. You have some pride. Maybe there's some rebellion in pride, or maybe that habit represents pride. Men walk around with their badges of pride. Women walk around with their badges of pride. And they're not of the Lord, but they're afraid to give them up. It says in Hebrews 12, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed, which to me sounds like God is telling us there's going to be some sore spots in your life, and you need to lift them up to the Lord and let Him heal them. Because if you don't get these sore spots fixed, you're not going to be able to walk the Christian life the way you need to walk it. And you're going to end up tripping. Get that pride up. Get that self-pity out of your life. Because that pride and self-pity is keeping you Christian cool. And as long as you're Christian cool, you're never going to grow in Christ. When you try to grab a hold of a stronghold, sometimes there's rage. The devil stirs up rage, and that's a defense mechanism to keep people away from that stronghold. Sometimes the person flees. I've seen people, I knew they had a stronghold in an area, and I've watched them, and I've tried to come close, all so gently, and try to come over. I said, now we're just going to get this splinter out, because you've got a bad stronghold right here, and if we don't get it out, it's going to get infected. And I've seen them flee. You're not going to touch that splinter. And they were good folks. But maybe they coddled their child. They made an idol out of their child. And they were sending the child to hell. They're not preparing the child to grow up and face life. They're comforting and sheltering and protecting the child from all responsibility. It's called spoiling the child. But they would never think in a million years that they were spoiling their child. Others see it, but they can't see it. So you try to help them overcome that, because that's what love does. Love says, I don't want this person to grow up and have grief, so it tries to help them. But you try to get close to it, and then they leave. You never see them again. You can flee. You can have rage. Sometimes you can have self-pity. Sometimes there's fainting. Haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? Haven't I? Yes, you have. And praise God for it. But what does that have to do? What if I knock you across the head? You say, you hit me back. But I know, but think about this for a second. What if I said, but haven't I done a whole bunch of other good things for you? And you'd say, well, yeah, I do appreciate that, but that doesn't give you the right to just do something wrong. And that's how it is with the Lord. See, we have these manipulation techniques that avoid responsibility. And God's saying, break up this pride and self-pity. Realize you haven't done enough for the Lord. Realize you owe Him your life. Realize His great mercy to you. Get down deep into to your heart and see what's wrong in your thinking about God. Look at Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Paul's going down deep and trying to root up satanic strongholds by simply telling you this. Do you think it's unreasonable to grow for God? A lot of people do. A lot of people won't come to this church because they say the standards they have are unreasonable. And there's a stronghold down there. So I want to ask this question. Based upon everything God's done for you, all the mercies that He's given you, is it unreasonable to ask you to present your body to God a living sacrifice? If God wants your dress a certain way, if He wants your hair a certain way, if He wants your habits a certain way, it's your reasonable service to give to God everything. What's God already done for you? Has God had mercy? Maybe down there deep, there's resentment about something. People can suffer tragedies and hard things in their life. And it's the way you respond to those hard things that matter. Joseph had some hard things in his life, but he responded right. Maybe there's some hard things in your life that you've had to suffer. And you're basically saying, because I've gone through these things, I'm never going to grow. I'm never going to come any closer to God. See, that stuff's got to be fixed. Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? Maybe God will say back to them, you needed to cast some devils out of your own life. You needed to cast some devils out of your heart. They thought that they've done great things for God. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I've already done so much. Maybe you're saying, I never wanted to give this much, and look now, He's asking me to give more. Maybe you're saying to yourself, no one should be expected to have to endure so much stress. Maybe you're saying to yourself, no one should have to endure such a long sermon. Maybe you're saying to yourself, the requirements of the Lord are unreasonable. That's what he said to Eve. Of course, Eve was in paradise, but he still made her think that God was requiring too much. Maybe you're saying, I have this sin because I have special problems. I have a special situation. You know what it says in Proverbs 26, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. In other words, how are you going to keep the sluggard from being lazy unless you find out the reason for his laziness? And the reason for his laziness is he's just proud. Matthew Henry says, it's the sluggard above all man that is thus self-conceited. His good opinion of himself is the cause of this slothfulness. A conceit of the sufficiency of our attainments is a great enemy to our improvement. The sluggard says, you know, I've already done so much for God. I've already done this and I've already done that. Plus, I have a special problem. I have this, I have that. And instead of saying, my temptation is such as is common unto men, he's glorified himself. And what it does is it's made him lazy in his Christian life. And the Lord's saying, break up this stuff. Break it up. Break up this pride. Don't just brush your teeth. Get the worms and parasites out of your gut. Amen? But please know that if you're not going to break up these things by the preaching of the Word, if you're not going to hear the Word to break up this stuff, God's going to try one more thing. He says, hear the rod then. But if you don't hear the rod, then He gets more severe at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's going to get rooted up. I promise you, your bad habits, you're not going to have them anymore. I promise you, they will be fixed. You will be perfected and matured in your Christian life. You could do it right now by the Word of God. You say, but it's painful. Not as painful as the rod is. Or you can hear the rod, and I hope you do hear it. But if you reject the rod, God will take care of it at the judgment seat of Christ. And I promise you, you'll say, I sure wish that I didn't say when that preacher preached that it was too hard, too difficult, because it's nothing like what I'm having to deal with right now. You say, preacher, it's hard to hear what you're saying about my children. It's harder to let your child grow up and bring all that grief to your life. That's a lot harder. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let the Word of God cut your heart now and fix it, or you'll have to let Him break it up later. And I promise you, though it enters in like a hammer, though it enters in like a knife, it becomes oil when you receive it, folks. The Bible says there's oil in Psalms 109 that goes down into your bones. And that's something, a verse that you ought to grab a hold of, because it shows that when you rub olive oil on your body, it goes down and helps your bones. It shows that the oil you put on your body can seep down into your bones. And that's important to know. But the Word of God can do that as well, folks. As you receive the Word of God, as you say, I'm going to allow the Word of God to break up those places of pride and self-pity and conceit and all that self-congratulation and all of that. I'm going to just let it break it up. All of a sudden you find out, wow, that didn't hurt as much as I thought it was going to hurt. It's actually comforting. The Word of God enters like a sword, but then it comforts. Psalms 141, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be a what? Excellent oil, which shall not break my head. No, it's not going to break your head. It's going to break up all those castles of the devil. But it's going to be good for you, folks. The Word of God's good for you. Oh, it's good to get that pride rooted up. It's good to come to the Lord and be like that woman who loved much that says, I haven't done enough for the Lord. Look what she's done for me. Look what the Lord's done for me. So let the Word of God, as Miss Deborah comes to sing, let the Word of God humble you. Let it shame you. Let it break you. Let it bring you a broken heart so that the other commands can be placed into that soft place of your heart. I think of 2 Peter chapter 2, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And the more they try to get those eyes to cease from sin, The eye cannot cease from sin. Do you know why the eye cannot cease from sin? Because the eye will not cease from sin until the heart is fixed. Because it's the heart that controls the eye. And as long as that heart's messed up, that eye's going to stay messed up. As long as the heart's messed up, that body's going to stay messed up. It cannot cease. It cannot be fixed until you fix your heart. Hosea 10 is my last verse for you. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Let's plant some good seed. Reap in mercy. Oh, God's going to be merciful to you if you'll just sow right. But before you sow, what do you have to do, folks? Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Is it time today, folks? Or maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe next week you're going to get it right. Maybe next year you're going to get it right, huh? Is it time right now? Is it time to be blessed?
Yes, sir.
Let the Word of God humble you. Consider your ways. What does the habit represent? Why do you have it? Them old revivalists. Like Finney. People say, I'm cold. It's hard for me to pray. I feel apathy about even trying to get rid of my sin. You know what they tell you to do? They tell you to get out there in the woods and get you a sheet of paper and start naming your sins one by one. Don't justify them, but just name them and name them and name them. And that list starts getting bigger than you thought it would. And you get down, before you know it, you're all broken up and weeping in the Lord and you understand. And what are you doing? You're bringing out those clogs so the Holy Ghost can move. That's what we need, folks. You come, as the sister sings, let's repent of Christian cool.
Someday you'll hear God's final call to you.
Y'all come.
To take His offer of salvation true.
Help us, Lord.
This could be.
This is your time.
It, my friend, if you but knew.
Please don't waste it.
God's final call. God's final call.
Give me a good testimony.
Another day.
Root it out.
Sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin.
Oh, have you done enough?
You
don't have to pray, do you? Are you different? Are you special?
God's final call. If you reject God's final call.
Oh, we never made a sacrifice.
That's
what the great men of God said.
Your footsteps to
never made a sacrifice. Dear Father, bless these people that endure. Strong preaching, Father. It's probably not as strong as it needs to be for the hardness of our hearts in this generation. Bless Kingdom Baptist Church and our dear friends. Bless our lunch together. Thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. In the name of Jesus, amen.